Hey, well, if I haven't met you yet, I'm Cooper. I get to serve here. I wasn't supposed to be up here this week. I know last week we said Grant would be up here, but Grant is down for the count, and so I am back up here as of yesterday at like 1 o'clock. So we are going to talk about tonight identity, politics, and just kind of the state of our nation and where people are at. And we're going to start like with somewhat of a somber note. This is how many people out here have seen the movie Blood Diamond? Y'all know what that is? It's kind of like Before Our Time. Leonardo DiCaprio, basically a story about how in Africa, this group of people would enslave children, and they would use these children to mine and go find diamonds, and they would make them child soldiers, and they would take them from their parents. And so I'm going to show you a clip of this movie where this child has been taken, and he's been used as a child soldier. And in this part, a guy named Solomon and then Leonardo DiCaprio, I don't even know what his character's name is, are in the movie, and this boy walks up on his dad, which his dad's name is Solomon, and that's where we're picking up. So we can roll that clip.
Keep digging, huh? They'll be here any second. Come on. Keep digging. It had better be there, huh?
Yes, yes. Yeah.
You got it? Have you got it, huh?
Yes, got it.
Oh, yes. Oh, yes.
Solomon.
Dear, what are you doing? Dear! Nyangbe, what are you doing? Bilaji Avanti of the Proud Mende tribe. You are a good boy who loves soccer and school. Your mother loves you so much. She waits by the fire making plantains and red palm oil stew with your sister Nyanda. And the new baby. The cows wait for you. And Babu, the wild dog who wants no one but you. I know they made you do bad things, but you're not a bad boy. I am your father, who loves you. And you will come home with me and be my son again.
And so, like I said, that's starting off on somewhat of a somber note, and you may even be wondering, why on earth did you show that when we're talking about identity politics? And the reason I start with that clip is because so many of us have bought a lie, like Dia did, that we aren't worthy of being called a child of God, or that we have done too many bad things that we are now given an opportunity, welcome back into the family of God, but we still hold a gun and have no idea what to do when we've been taking ourselves to a place we never thought we'd go. And what we're going to talk about tonight is really who we are and how the Father, how Solomon looked at him and said, this is who you are. This is your identity. That's not you. What you've done, I know you've done bad things. I know that this group of people who kidnapped you has told you that this is what you have to do, but that's not who you are. You're not identified by that. And I think in America, and for college kids, obviously, it looks different. What the kind of the sins that we fall into, but the culture is screaming at us. And the culture is telling us that we are something other than the Father's son. It's telling us we should be identified by anything but being the Father's son. We took a poll on Instagram yesterday and asked a bunch of questions, which is really what this whole series is about. I'm assuming a lot of you guys participated in it. And the first question was, what identifies you? And we got a ton of responses. And most of them were somewhere in this range. My major identifies me. The college I go to or the colleges I wanted to get into is what I thought identified me. Relationships, my boyfriend, my girlfriend, how good looking they are, what others think about us, that identifies me. What my friends think of me, I do a lot to people please. So I'm constantly worrying about what the rest of the world thinks. In high school, the sports I was involved with, how good I did, how many points I scored, if I caught a touchdown, that identified me. If I was a student council, was I going to be the class president, the valedictorian, the social clubs I was in defined me. And then again, the overwhelming answer, definitely trying to please the people around me. And then the one that I saw more than anything else was, I wish I could say my identity was found in Christ, in Christ alone. But if I'm honest, I'm finding it in everything but Christ, which is to fill in the list of things I just said. And guys, that's y'all, that's all of us. That's where I find myself a lot of times. It's like, man, I want to say that I find my identity in Christ, but if I'm honest with myself, a lot of times I'm finding it everywhere but that. I care way too much about, is this talk going to be good? I find my identity in the talk and not in what this talk is about. And so tonight, we're gonna talk about where, as humans, we find our worth, where we find our identity, and where our hope ultimately is found. And specifically, that's going to be around kind of where we're at. The reason, again, that we're doing all of this is because the election is coming up November something, 3rd, first Tuesday in November. And you guys, by and large, have not gotten to vote. And so we wanted to talk about issues that are hopefully helpful to y'all as y'all walk into the voting booth or mail-in ballots, we'll see. And determine, like, man, what should I do? And I think this year, which was another question we asked, is like, who are you going to vote for? A lot of you guys are finding yourself in a position of like, man, I don't know. I don't feel like I identify with either of these groups of people, and I have no idea what to do. And so hopefully, as we continue to unpack some of what it means to identify and who we are identified by, it'll help you think through a new lens, a new worldview, and that is through the lens of Scripture and a Christian worldview. And so to start, I want to kind of just define some terms. The setup. What even is identity politics? I've never even heard that term. What is some of the other words I'm going to use? I want to just define them. Okay, so identity politics, put simply, is the fragmentation of our lives through tribalism. Okay, the fragmentation of our lives through tribalism. And you're like, okay, well, what's tribalism? Tribalism is the way you behave and think, which stems from loyalty to one's own tribe or social group. So if you're a part of DBU, you think and you act one way. If you're a part of SMU, you think, you act one way. UTD, you think, you act one way. And if you're part of the other random schools that are part of this group, you think and you act one way, depending on where you're at. And that's also true about, specifically, again, identity politics, that's true about, I consider myself a conservative. And so I think and I act like this because that's what my tribe, my social group does. I consider myself a liberal. And so I act like this. And I think like this because that's what liberals do. And then there's obviously a whole different group of spectrums or a whole spectrum of ideologies, political ideologies that you can land within. And that's what tribalism is. And that's what we're seeing, right? Are we seeing in the media, on social media, when we turn on the news, and like any time that we are looking at a screen, different groups are screaming at us, think this way, think this way, think this way. And tonight, we want to just gently tell you, think this way. Think through the lens of what God has already said is good. His ways haven't changed since the beginning of time. And the truth that he set forth is still the truth. And it's still applicable to our lives. And so again, going back to the definition is identity politics. Another word that you're going to hear a lot is intersectionality. Those are kind of interchangeable in the way that I'm using them tonight, intersectionality. And so this is an approach to politics based on one's group identity. Are you white, black, Christian, atheist, gay, lesbian, an immigrant, male or female? What you are, depending on which of those categories, and there could be 1,000 more that you fit in or that you identify with, determine two things. Are you oppressed or are you an oppressor? Right? Are you oppressed or are you an oppressor? And based on how you answer that question is going to determine how you've been raised, how you think, what you act like. And it's going to determine how you vote and what political camp you fall in. It comes with the basic worldview, like I just said, that measures terms in power, generally the vision of two groups between oppressed and oppressors. It views life and truth as socially constructed. Everything is socially constructed. America has its own politics. It doesn't even reach outside of the United States. The United States has socially constructed the way that you think. Everything we do, everything we believe, everything we are is political and either part of the problem or part of the solution. You have no inherent value. Your value is just based on what groups you kind of fall under. And because it's socially constructed, you don't think as an individual. You are part of just groupthink. And the group matters more than the individual. And depending on what you think about a certain issue determines where you fall. And because you fall there, you have to identify, you have to be tribalistic, which if you just think common sense, what does that word mean? If you're part of a tribe, you're going to fight other tribes so that your tribe is the strongest tribe, right? And so identity politics leads us to a place where we are no longer identifying by what Christ has told us to identify with. We are identifying with everything other than God's word and how he tells us we should think. And so tonight, I define those terms because some of you may find yourself there. Some of you may have, you know, been on campus, and I know there's probably tons of conversations y'all are in about, you know, who are you going to vote for? Who have you voted for? What is this, you know, what is it going to look like after November 3rd? Our nation's already in chaos. There's unrest in the streets. There's riots. There's protests. There's police brutality. There's all of these different things that we are constantly hearing. And we're just trying to navigate, man, like, what is a Christian supposed to think? I don't feel like there's any group of people that's saying what I think. There's no group of people that I can even identify with. Where are the people who are in the middle? Where are the people who listen and respond to God's word? Like it feels like those people are few and far between, and that's because they are. And that's because the church has largely remained silent on so many of these issues that we've allowed the culture to influence the way we think more than we've allowed scripture to influence the way we think. And we found ourselves, as we've all seen, in a really dark place where we feels like we're all have no other option but to point a gun at our father. We're like, okay, well, this side is so bad that I have to vote for this guy. Or this guy's such an idiot that I have to vote for this group of people that I don't agree with. And we find ourselves just torn. And so tonight, again, I'm going to hopefully remind us of, I mean, what is true? Where is my worth found? It's not found in these groups. Where's my identity found? It's not found in these groups. And where's my hope? What is my hope in? Hopefully not found in these groups of people. So that leads us straight into point one. Our worth is found in being Imago Dei. Our worth is found in being Imago Dei. What is Imago Dei? It means being made in the image of God. We are solely have value as humans, which we're going to talk about a lot next week. I hope all you guys come back because next week we're talking about abortion and the issue of life, not just abortion, but life from, as we commonly hear it in the Christian culture, from the womb to the tomb, right? What is our stance on life, assisted suicide, on, you know, do not resuscitate, on children in the womb? What is a Christian? How should we think? Is it okay to get an abortion? If you've been raped, stay tuned. Come back next week. We're going to talk all about that. And we're going to unpack this idea that our worth is found in being Imago Dei. As a Christian, we find value in other people, not because of who they vote for, not because they think that Donald Trump is protecting Christianity, which, newsflash, he's not. God doesn't need Donald Trump. And we find our worth in these things that we shouldn't find our worth in. Genesis 1, 26 and 27 says, then God said, let us, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, right there in Genesis 1, make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all of the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. So just again, simply right there, we are valuable because we are made in the image of God, not because of anything else. Scripture says that God formed us in our mother's womb. It says he knew you before he even laid the foundations of the earth. He knew intricately what your personality was going to be like, how many hairs you had on your head, who your parents were going to be, who your children one day will be. God knows you. And you have value because he created you in his image. And it's like, it's kind of like, if you took a dollar bill, like right here in America, and let's take any amount of 20, a 1, a 5, a 10, 20, $100 bill, you place it on the ground and you stomp on it. And you dirty it up, it's a brand new crisp dollar bill, and you ruin it to where, you know, it's a good feeling when you get a brand new dollar bill, but when you get a really old one, you're like, I don't know if I want this, right? Like, I kind of want to trade this out for another one. But the truth is, the value is still the exact same. The dollar bill that's crisp, straight from the place where they make money, I don't know what that's called. What's it called? Treasury. That's it. I'm a good American. I know that. The treasury. It's crisp, brand new, but the value is the exact same as a dollar that's been in circuit since 1940. Still a dollar bill. Still got the same face on it. Still holds the same value. And in the same way, us as humans, though we look different, though we have different quirks, some of us have different amount of chromosomes. Some of us have different ability to understand and to think. Our value remains the same. From the womb to the tomb, our value remains the same. And God sees us as made in his image, exactly how he designed you. It says you are fearfully and wonderfully made. And our worth is not found in how wrinkled or how crisp we are, but it's found in who made us and the fact that he sees us as perfect and is exactly like he intended. And so the application here is if you are treating people based on their political affiliation, or if you are starting to talk poorly about or not care about or just think in your mind, that person has less value than me, that is something that you need to repent of, because that is completely contradictory to what God says about every single human being, every single one of us, whether they're a Christian or not, is still made in the image of God. We are still image bearers. And God wants to call every single person to repentance. And so when we're seeing people as not made in the image of God, we are already lost the opportunity to love that person. Scripture says we are to be known by the way we love. John 13:35 says they will know us by our love. Jesus said that. And then 1 Corinthians 13, it says, it's talking about spiritual gifts here, but it's like, you could be the most gifted person in the church. You could be John Piper and Matt Chandler and Jonathan Pakluda and insert David Marvin, insert your favorite celebrity pastor, all of them combined. But if you don't love, if you have not love, if you are not known by your love, it's all rubbish. It means nothing. You could be as gifted as you want, but if you don't love, if you don't care for the person who looks nothing like you, who can't think like you, who doesn't have the same political affiliation as you, if you don't love them, it doesn't matter how gifted you are. It doesn't matter how good looking you are. You're not seeing that person how God created them. And you need to repent. And I think this is where our culture is at, is we are not seeing people as, again, image bearers. We're seeing them as a Republican, so I hate them. We see them as a liberal, so I hate them. We see them, oh, you're wearing a MAGA hat. I hate you. Oh, you think that abortion is sometimes okay, always okay? I hate you. Like, that's not what God wants us to think. People are not defined by their political affiliations. People are defined and worthy and have value because God created them in his image. And he wants you to love them despite how much you disagree with them. And it's okay to disagree with people. And on some things, you absolutely should disagree with people. But it doesn't change the way that you should love them and care for them, share the gospel with them, and invite them into what you think is the right way. And sometimes you may be right, sometimes you may be wrong. And you have to wear that humility. You have to understand that we are not God. We don't know all of the intricacies of the reality of life. Like sometimes we're wrong. And I'm gonna put this up here earlier. I don't know, Hudson, if you got this, but the KB quote, I was gonna use this in the next point, but there's a Facebook post that KB, the rapper, I had it in the Dropbox. If you don't have it, I'll use it later. But basically he says, man, if you are, you're never, as a Christian, you should never find your home in a political camp, right? If you are accepted by Republicans, or if you are accepted by Democrats, you're compromising somewhere. So I'm gonna read it specifically. If your wagon is hitched to Jesus, you will inevitably find yourself agreeing, intersecting, and aligning with all kinds of movements and political camps as you travel through this world. I read that wrong. But rest assured, at some point, Jesus is going to complicate things and probably get you kicked out. There's perhaps only a single place where you are truly at home, and that is with God's people. The fact is that we will never be conservative enough, never be liberal enough, never be woke enough to truly be at home in any of these circles. There's going to be parts about your Jesus that will necessarily lead to tension and maybe even your cancellation. Welcome that. This makes us the unsung assets of whatever space we find ourselves in, because we can speak in and out of those camps with transcendent truths. Our bias is to righteousness. We are nomads in this world, and that very fact makes us powerful forces in the movements we ascribe to. I mean, for a rapper, that's top notch. And KB, if you guys have never listened to him, he's got a podcast called Southside Rabbi. It's amazing. He's also an amazing preacher. And I would encourage you guys to listen to him every chance you get. Because that is exactly the point I'm trying to hit. Man, you, and I'm going to hit it even more in the next one. I used it too early. But your worth is not found in any of these things. It's found in being an image bearer. And understanding this is paramount to being a Christian. If you're assigning value to others based on tribalistic, surface-level things, then the reality is your identity is probably not found in the right thing. So if you're saying you're not worthy because of this, you're not worthy because of this, you're not valuable because of this, you're not valuable, then your identity is being placed in the wrong thing. And for that, you need to repent. So the second point is our identity is in Christ, not in any group. Our identity is found in Christ, not in any group. There's tons of scriptures I could point you to make this point, but 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Look, your classmates, your teachers, your friends, the people on campus, how many SMU people are in here? Okay, back there, I love it. DBU is just like, there's way too many DBU people in here. We got to get more SMU, more UTD, and even it out a little bit. So you guys invite your friends. Come on. But SMU, I know that last year, how many of you guys know who Steven Crowder is? Right, the guy who goes to college campuses, puts something controversial on a white thing, sits at a table and says, change my mind. I know that he's been to SMU because I've watched an episode, and so I've watched the way that SMU students respond to at least a conservative worldview, right? And Steven Crowder, I think, would claim to be a Christian, and sometimes the way he carries himself is problematic to how I believe a Christian should act. But he's trying to prove really a conservative worldview. And on SMU, man, he hit a lot of nerves. And a lot of people cussed him out, wanted to fight him, and really just hated him because he was contradicting what they believed to be true and was holding to more traditional views on marriage and sexuality and abortion. And it frustrated the crap out of people. And that was in Dallas on SMU's campus in the Bible Belt at a Methodist university. And so I know that for some of you at least, your classmates, your teachers, your friends, social media are all going to tell you where your identity should be found. They're going to say, hey, if you love your neighbor, you got to be a liberal. You have to vote Democrat because look, this person, they're no different than you. They just like boys. Like, you got to love them. And if you vote for Donald Trump, if you're a Republican, if you're a conservative, you don't love that person. And they're going to tell you that you have to ascribe to their worldview or you don't love people. And so you have to be able to think and be like, man, is that true? Do I not love this person because I disagree with their sexual preference or a decision they've made in their past or their skin color? You have to understand where your identity is found. And it's not found in what people are telling you to be defined by or what people are telling you what love looks like. It's found in Christ. And people are going to tell you, man, again, like, if you vote for Trump, you're a racist. If you vote for Biden, you're compromising everything that a Christian is going to ever think or believe. And there's just people just screaming at you and hating you, dependent on who you vote for. And so I'm telling you guys, as a Christian, you have to hold fast. You have to know what you are identified by. And that is that you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The truth is, these people are identifying themselves with things that are dark, like truly. Anything that is other than Christ is darkness. And you have to show grace to them when they yell at you and hate you and say all kinds of crazy things about you. And it is going to happen. It's going to happen more and more increasingly. And so you have to be more and more increasingly rooted in God's word, understanding what truth is, and understanding that truth never changes. And that the same truth that was yesterday, today, and tomorrow will be the same truth that is eternal. Because all truth is God's truth, and God's truth never changes. And so what I'm trying to say here is, guys, hear me clearly, because this might sound confusing to you. So let me finish the statement. Is liberals, people who identify as liberals go to hell. People who identify as conservatives, and that's where their identity is found, go to hell. White people who identify by their skin color, black people, Asian people, anyone who identifies by anything other than Christ is headed for eternal damnation. Like, your identity has to be found first and foremost in Christ. Now, there are other things that are true about you. But first and foremost, you have to be identified with Christ, with his death, burial, and resurrection. That is where your identity is found. And then there are other truths about you. You might be an SMU student. You might be white. You might be black. You might be a DBU student. Those are things that are true about you and part of who you are as a human. But your identity is found in Christ. And that defines you. Not your political affiliation, because, again, anything that you identify with that's not Christ, if that's ultimately where you're placing your value, your worth, and your identity, is going to end you eternally separated from Christ, which is where our identity has to be found. And so if you've found yourself posting more on Twitter, on Instagram, and on Facebook about political issues than you have about the truths of God's word and of the majesty and the glory of who God is, and if you found yourself scrolling through social media trying to find out and get and cancel the next person more than you have spent time with the Lord and tried to find out who he is, who the character of God is, and let that define you, you need to repent. Because you're going to find yourself hating and identifying and ascribing value apart from how Christ does. And so, guys, now more than ever, your generation is being fed crazy, crazy lies. I got sent this today from a friend. This is at Michigan University. It's posted on their Instagram. The non-person of color, the non-POC, people of color, cafe is a space for students that do not identify as persons of color to gather and discuss their experience as students on campus as non-POC in the world, hosted by the Center for Social Justice and Inclusion, Tuesday, September 8th. Then the next post. The BIPOC, Black, Indigenous, and People of Color Cafe, is a space for students from marginalized racial, ethnic, cultural communities to gather and relate with one another and discuss their experiences as students on campus as people of color in the world, hosted by the Center for Social Justice, Inclusion, and Social Justice and Inclusion, Tuesday, September 8th, the hour after the first one. And so, University of Michigan, and I know this is happening on your campuses as well. I know the SMU just had a huge, a group of people who gathered together and protested and stood for and identified with, a cause, which isn't always a bad thing. But again, finding your ultimate identity in that is problematic. And so to see our universities, the place where we are going and learning and being taught, teaching you to identify as separate groups of people. Hey, you guys, there's no way you can understand this group, so you guys come and let's just talk about our feelings. How is it to be a white person at the University of Michigan? Let me hear that. And this other group of people, how is it to be anything but a white person at the University of Michigan? And these groups aren't intersecting, they aren't overlapping, they aren't hearing each other, caring for one another, and saying, man, I can't believe that's been your experience. How can I change that? How can I love you? How can I serve you? How can I help you? How can I be your advocate? And that's what a Christian does. We advocate for other people. We see them hurting, and we don't wait for them to say, I'm hurting. We see it, and we care for them. And you check in on them. You ask for updates on how they're doing. And even if they aren't believers, they don't ascribe to the same thing as you, you care for them. You love them. When we divide like this, man, it makes it so much harder. And so like KB said, man, you're, as a Christian, if we identify with Jesus, with his death, burial, and resurrection, we're going to find ourselves in this space of wondering, in this space of, well, it feels like I don't align with this group because I just can't get all on board with that. And it also feels like I can't align with this group because, man, it doesn't seem like they're caring and loving, and I can't get all on board with the way that they think about this issue. And I'm too conservative for the liberals. I'm too liberal for the conservatives. And so who do I vote for? We find ourselves in this really hard place. And that's exactly where you should be as a Christian. You should have no idea who to vote for on November 3rd. It should be hard. You shouldn't walk in and be like, well, I don't believe in gay marriage, so Trump it is. Or, you know, I think Trump is just a babbling fool and he can't keep his mouth shut and he has Twitter fingers that are uncontrollable and I can't get behind that and that shouldn't be a president, so I'm voting for Biden. Like, neither of those mindsets are where we should find ourselves. We should find ourselves in this middle ground. Our identity as believers is in Christ, not in the world. Don't let the world place an identity on you that Christ hasn't. My final point, how I'm going to close, is, guys, it's so simple, so basic, and I've already talked about it, but our hope is in the cross, not in the culture. Our hope is in the cross, not in the culture. Acts 4:10-14 is a story about Jesus has already ascended, the church is starting, the Holy Spirit has come, and this is an amazing story where the disciples, some of them are still in Jerusalem, I believe, and they are healing people. Like, the Holy Spirit has come upon them, and God has given them still the ability to do miraculous signs that people are like, what in the, you must have been with Jesus. You must know him. You must be a part of that movement. Like, what is going on here? And so that's where you find yourselves is Acts 4:10. The disciples have just healed a man who's been lame for a long time. It says, let it be known to all of you and all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus, the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which is the Pharisees, the religious people, you rejected him. You're supposed to be the builders of God's house, maintaining it, sacrificing. You rejected the one whom he sent, your Messiah. And now he has become the cornerstone. And there's salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that these men had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing in opposition. And you might be like, why in the world are we reading that text? And it's because, guys, when you find your identity, when you root yourself, when you know that your hope is found in the cross, the educated people, the with it, the progressives, the ones who understand and who get, you know, what's coming down the pipe and where our country needs to head, are going to look at you and be like, dude, you are an uneducated person. You're an idiot if you still believe that. Like, I mean, if you haven't heard that already, you're going to hear it soon. You believe that Jesus raised from the dead? You are an uneducated person. Have you read the history? And you're like, I have, and clearly you haven't because it's very well documented. But anyways, I digress. And but people are going to tell you, you're uneducated. You don't get it. You still believe in traditional marriage? You still believe that a human life begins at conception? What? You're uneducated. But they're also at the same time going to see the person next to you who used to believe the exact same thing as them, who used to be a lame person for 40 years. They're going to see the person who was with them calling you an idiot, and they're going to be like, but he's changed because he interacted with you. And you're claiming that's because you interacted with Jesus. And that makes no sense to us. And so there must be something that is a reality with this Jesus person, that he really does change lives, that he really does offer an opportunity to say, I know what you've done. I know that what they've told you to do. I know what they have wanted you to think about truth. And I know what you've done because of that. But I'm your father. You're my son. I've been waiting for you. There's things to do back on the farm. Come back with me. You don't have to continue on this path. I love you. And he's waiting to embrace you back into his arms. And guys, that's the gospel. That's the gospel, and that's who the disciples, that's what they lived. And that's what Christians should be still doing. We should still be seeing lives changed. We should still be engaging, loving those who have nothing to do with us. And guys, expect them to call you uneducated. Expect them to, what comes after this, drag you out of the city and threaten to throw stones at you and tell you, if you ever speak of this Jesus again, we will kill you. We will stone you. We will hang you. And you will be no more. And this cause, done. Over. So shut up. Just shut up. Spare yourself. Live a happy life. Just shut up. That's coming. Because gatherings like this are going to be banned. Expect that to happen. Because Jesus said it. And again, John 16, he said essentially that they're going to hate you because they hated me. Trials and tribulations are coming. Jesus was perfect. Right? There was actually an election that Jesus took part in. Is it Jesus or is it Barabbas? And the last time we got to vote, we crucified him. And guys, Jesus says, I knew that was coming. I was perfect, and you still killed me. And so imagine these two, I mean, good Lord. Trump and Biden, that's the best we got in America? Are you kidding me? And again, we had a perfect one, and we still missed it. We still missed on who to vote for. But take heart is the next thing he says. For I have overcome the world. I was killed. They hated me. But guess what? Death doesn't have victory. There is no sting anymore. Because I've overcome death. I've overcome the world. And if you're with me, You're good. Your hope is with me because I came and I handled sin and death and division and rebellion. It's done for. You have the opportunity to be welcomed back into the Father's arms. And guess what? I'm coming back again. And Republicans and Democrats will be no more. And abortion and debauchery and sin will be no more. Crying will be no more. And I'm going to make all things new. And that's the promise that we have. And so our hope is in the cross, not in the culture. And our hope isn't only in the cross, it's also in the empty tomb. If Jesus were to have come and did all these miracles, basically put on a magic show and amazed everybody, but then they killed him and he didn't raise from the dead, Paul says, if that were true, we above all men are to be pitied. We're idiots if that's true. We're giving our lives. We're not out partying and we're not out aligning with all that the world tells us to. We're actually scorned and mocked and hated for something that's dead, someone whose bones we can find. We of all people should be pitied. But that's not the case. Jesus was crucified, but he was also raised. And his bones can't be found. And we have hope because of that truth. And that hope should set you apart. It should make you know where people's value is found. It should know where your identity personally is found. And it should give you a hope that even though this world is about to get crazy, guys. I mean, like, I wish I could describe it. If Trump wins, I mean, who knows what's going to happen, right? I don't know if people can take another 4 years of Trump. Like, maybe he has got good policy, but the man has been unhelpful with his communication in a lot of ways. If Biden wins, I have no idea. What his ideology, in my opinion, is problematic. And where and really not even him, I'll hold my tongue there, but the group of people that he's identified with, where they want to take our country, I don't know if it's going to be good for us. But guys, again, God doesn't need Trump. God doesn't need Biden. God is God. He sits on the throne. He looks at Psalms. Go read Psalms 2 if you need to be comforted, because God is looking down and he's like, that's cute. I'm still in control. Oh, you think America defines Christianity? That's cute. Oh, you think I need you? No. Because I already have a plan. Jesus is coming back, and it's in his timing. And God is going to make all things right. He doesn't need us. It literally says he sits in the heavens and laughs. I'm reading Ezra. Most of you guys probably haven't read Ezra before, but it's crazy. God's people have been exiled. They've been pushed out of Israel because they didn't do what God says would lead them to prosperity. So they're exiled under the rule of multiple oppressive kings in Assyria. And out of nowhere, literally the book of Ezra starts with out of nowhere, one of the oppressive kings literally just waking up one day and being like, you know what? I think you guys should go back to Jerusalem, rebuild the temple of the one true God. And all the stuff that we plundered and stole that's over here in this treasury, just take that back with you because that's yours and that's also God's. And you're like, what? This dude is the same dude who literally destroyed that city. What was that switch? And it was God saying, it's time. Go back. My people, go back. And I'm telling you, we still have that same hope. And I hope you guys believe that. So again, expect the next 4 years to get crazy. Expect it. Eventually, people are gonna try to kill you. I mean, like, that's not outside of where you guys might think I'm crazy, but like, I don't think outside of our lifetime, there's gonna be real persecution, okay? Not wear masks, which personally, I have just a lot of issues with, but you know what? We do it and it's okay. But that's not persecution. That's not the government. I mean, like, come on. We're going to have a real persecution. Christians being killed. Religious freedom's gone. These gatherings, not able to happen. But hold fast, because our hope is not in America. Our hope is not in a president. Our hope is in Jesus. Our hope is in the cross. And that's the message that I want you guys to leave with. Our hope is in the cross. Your identity is found in Christ. And your worth is because you are made in the image of God. Let me pray. Father, thank you for just a reminder that you are sovereign. And you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And there's nothing that is stronger than you. There's nobody that you need. You are the almighty, unchanging God of the universe. And we praise you for that. We thank you that our hope doesn't rest in the culture. Our hope doesn't rest in who the president, who's leading America after November 3rd. But God, that it rests that you are always in control. That our call as believers is to love the person that's sitting directly across from us, that's sitting next to us, that's in our class, that's walking to the next class. God, even in a season that it feels hard, that it's, we're just a polarized nation with walls up, with masks on, where we can't even see the people who you have called us to love. God, I pray that we would push through those barriers and we would engage those people on our campus. We would invite them to the nine if this is a place where hopefully they can see you. We would invite them to where your people are. God, because that is what changes lives. Convincing somebody of a political ideology, identifying with a political ideology, that doesn't change lives. The gospel changes lives. And I pray that you would remind us of that. And that that's what we would hold fast to. That's what we would find our hope in. And God, forgive us and let us repent in the places that we have misplaced our identity. I pray that you would remind us of where our hope is found. Amen.